Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 5? While you're turning there, Evan Farrell is going to speak for us tonight. I'm very much looking forward to hearing him speak. Romans chapter 5. I'd like to read verses 12 through 19 of Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, which is a reference to children, babies dying, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one man, by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Back in 1990, there was a Bible conference at 13th Street with Brother Mahan assigning us all subjects, the speakers that were there. And we were going through the book of Romans. And I was assigned Romans chapter 5, the passage of Scripture I just read. And Paul Mahan was assigned Romans chapter 8. And my mother's comment was, well, anybody can preach out of Romans chapter 8. Why did they give you that passage? And, I thought, well, that's a good question. This is a difficult passage. But the thing is, no, she was wrong. Nobody can preach out of Romans 8 unless God teaches them. And nobody can preach out of Romans 5 unless God teaches them. I realize that. But this is a difficult passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about this. If someone was an unbeliever and they heard this passage of Scripture and they said, what? What is this supposed to mean? Well, I hope the Lord will be our teacher as we consider just what this passage of Scripture actually teaches. I've entitled this message Romans 5, 12 through 19. I didn't know what else to title it. There's so many things in this passage. But by way of introduction, before we look at the passage by itself, I want to give some things that are taught in this Scripture that will help us understand this passage of Scripture that we just read. And here's the first thing I'd like to say, and I can say this with such conviction. Any believer will tell you that the only hope they have of being accepted by a holy God is if God Himself imputes the righteousness of His Son to them. You believe that, don't you? Look in Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, without them doing anything to get it, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The ground of our acceptance altogether excludes merit on our part in any way. It excludes anything done by me, even if it was God who enabled me to do it. It's from God lifting my sin off of me and placing it in Christ, and imputing my iniquity to Him so that it became His, and placing Christ's actual obedience upon me. That's the only hope I have. It has nothing to do with anything I've done, nothing to do with anything God has enabled me to do. My only hope of actually being accepted by a holy God is for Him to take my sin off me and put it on Christ. And for Him to put it in Him, however you want to say it. Scripture uses both words, but my sin wasn't placed upon Him like a burden on His back. He was made sin. And for Him to take the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, His perfect law keeping, and giving it to me. It's called in the Bible justification. That's what that is. And if that's untrue, I have no hope. What I just said, if it's untrue, if that's not the way God does things, I have no hope. But if it's true, what a blessed hope I have. That God actually takes the righteousness of His Son without any working on my part, without me doing anything to get it, and giving it to me as the free gift of His grace. Now, here's the second thing I'd like to say. The reason for this hope is found in what is called representation. Representation. The old writers called this federal headship. Representation. What does that mean? All that Adam did, he did as a representative man. Look in verse 12 of our text. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now notice it doesn't say in this passage of Scripture that Adam's sin was imputed to all men. It says all men sinned. When Adam sinned, you and I sinned. Somebody says, well, I wasn't around then. You are in your representative. And you would have done the exact same thing he did. You can't say, well, it's not right that Adam's sin is charged to me. No, when Adam sinned, you yourself sinned. It's not simply that what he did is imputed to you. You did it. You sinned. Don't think for a second you would have been any better than Adam or would have done anything differently. That's not so. When Adam sinned, you and I actually sinned. Now, Adam is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now, there's no room for guessing there. Adam was a type of Christ. When Adam sinned, I sinned. Now, he's a figure of this. When Christ obeyed, I obeyed. When Christ kept the law, I kept the law. Now, God only deals with two men. Adam or Christ. Now, the most obvious illustration of this, I think, in the Scripture is David and Goliath. If David wins, all of Israel wins. If David loses, all of Israel loses. There was a fight between two men, David and Goliath, and those two men represented those entire nations. If David wins, if he whips Goliath, all of Israel is victorious. If David loses and Goliath wins, all of Israel loses. Another example of this, Adam being a representative, Christ being a representative. When Eve ate of the fruit, did the fall take place? No. It wasn't until Adam ate that the eyes of them both were opened. God said, in the day you eat thereof, not Eve, but you. Eve was in the loins, or in the rib of Adam, or whatever, however that works, but it was when Adam ate that the death took place and the eyes were opened. The Scripture teaches this thing of representation. I think of what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, to John the Baptist when he came to be baptized. And John said, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And he said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. You know, everything the Lord did, he did as in us. Everything Adam did, he did as in us. Whatever he did, we did. We sinned when he sinned. But everything the Lord Jesus Christ did, he did as in us. Aren't you thankful for representation? Now, the third thing I'd like to say that we see in this passage of Scripture is that the Bible does actually teach imputation. Now, this is something that the world would look at and, how could that be fair? I mean, how can that be right? How can I be charged with somebody else's sin? Or how can I be charged with somebody else's righteousness? Well, it's what the Bible teaches, and the Bible's authoritative, isn't it? We believe what God says in His Word, and we bow to what God says in His Word, and this is indeed what the Bible teaches. Now, it teaches the non-imputation of sin. My sin's most real. But here's my hope. God doesn't impute it to me. Do you find that attractive? That God actually would not charge you with your sin. I find that very attractive. I don't want to be charged with my sin. We read of the imputation of righteousness. I've already read that passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 4, verse 6, non-imputation of sin and the imputation of righteousness. Do you find this attractive, that God would take the righteousness of His Son and impute it to you? I find that very attractive. That's what I want. I don't want my sin imputed to me, and I want the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. But you know something we never read of that I think is very interesting? We never read of sin being imputed to Christ. Not one time do we read that. Now, sin was imputed to Christ, but how come? Because it was there. He was made sin. He was made sin. And sin was imputed to Him. Somehow God mysteriously and wondrously took my sin away. He took it from me and made it His Son's sin. And sin was imputed to Him. And it was just as truly His as it was once just as truly mine. He was made sin. And He became guilty. That's why He died. Now, in our judicial system, sometimes sin is imputed wrongly, isn't it? You know, Lynn and I watched a program on TV where a man was accused of murdering his wife and he didn't do it, and he spent 27 years in prison for something he did not do. And you know, there are people walking the streets of Lexington, Kentucky this morning that have committed crimes that have not been imputed to them. Nothing like that happens in the courts of heaven. Aren't you glad? Imputation is not God moving columns in the ledger sheet and treating you as innocent even though He knows you're not. Nor was Him treating Christ as guilty as though He knew He was not. Although He knew He was not. No, it's real. If sin was imputed to Christ, it was His. He's guilty. If righteousness is imputed to me, I'm righteous. I'm not guilty. You know, I have heard people object to Adam's sin being imputed. And they said, how can that be fair for somebody else's sin to be imputed to me? Well, for one thing, it wasn't somebody else's sin. It was your sin. It was your sin. Romans 5:12 points that out. When Adam sinned, I sinned. Not just his sin was imputed to me, but I did it. I was guilty. But let's say that Adam's sin was not imputed to you. Just think of that for a moment. Let's say Adam's sin wasn't imputed to you. What difference does it make? How have you done without that happening? You sinned just as bad. Even if his sin was not imputed to you, you're still look at the sin you committed. So what good would it do you if Adam's sin was not imputed to you? It wouldn't do you a bit of good. And here's the plain fact of the matter. The only hope that I have, if Adam's sin could become my sin so that I'm charged with it and I'm guilty of it, that means, in like manner, Christ's righteousness can be charged to me so that it is mine and I'm actually righteous. The only hope you and I have is in this thing of imputation. And it is altogether righteous. I love the way Romans 5, 20 and 21 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. What's that? Those next two words? Through righteousness. You see, this is altogether righteous grace. What we're talking about now, this is altogether righteous. It doesn't placate sin. It doesn't just try to hide. No, this is altogether righteous. Now, none of these things, this is the fourth thing I'd like to say before we look at this passage of Scripture. None of these things, somebody's thinking, is your introduction that long? How long is the sermon going to be? No longer than usual. No longer than usual. But stay with me. None of these things can be understood apart from the believer's eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is about all the truth in Scripture we don't much understand, we just believe. And I'm so comfortable with that. If I could understand it, there just wouldn't be much to it. If I could grasp it, if I could intellectually put it, there just wouldn't be much to it. I don't understand this, but Christ and all of His people are eternally one. There's never been a time, before time began in eternity, there's never been a time when the believer has been outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are eternally united in Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. Now, Paul had been talking about marriage. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You see, when Christ loved his wife, he was loving himself. That's all that's referring to. When Christ was loving His wife, He was loving Himself because we're united to Him. What about that passage of Scripture? If we deny Him, He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. I'm Himself. I'm united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go and read. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. The church is His own flesh. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now this is a great mystery, but what I'm talking about is Christ and the church, Paul says. I'm not just talking about human marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. The two shall become one flesh. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. One. Not two real close together. Not two glued together. But one. One with the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternally. One with Him. You know, that's what we confess in baptism. Now, the believer, when he's baptized, he confesses, here's my hope, that I'm one with Him, that when He lived, I lived. When He kept the law, I kept the law. When He died, I died. When He was raised, I was raised. That's what we're confessing in baptism. That's our confession of Christ. Now, aren't you thankful the Lord was baptized? You see, He was confessing His oneness with us. We confess our oneness with Him. Thank His holy name, He confessed His oneness with us. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Being united to Adam, what he did, I did. Being united to Christ, what he did, I did. Now, this is what is taught in this passage of Scripture. The only hope we have is for God to justify us. It doesn't have anything to do with anything we've done. It's just what the judge declares us to be. The Bible really does teach representation. What Christ did, He did as a representative man. What Adam did, He did as a representative man. God only deals with two men. The Bible really does teach this thing of imputation, of what Adam did being imputed to me, what Christ did being imputed to me. The Bible teaches this. And the Bible is authoritative. Somebody says, well, I can't see that. Well, it's still there. It's still there. This is what the Bible teaches. And the Bible teaches this thing of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with those things in mind, let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered the world, speaking of Adam's transgression, and death by sin. The reason people die, there's only one reason, sin. The reason Christ died, there's only one reason, sin. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, without doubt, look in verse 13, there's a parenthesis. The parenthesis is doesn't end till the end of verse 17. And you can actually read verses 12 and verses 18 and 19 together without doing any damage to the meaning, actually explaining the meaning. Look at verse, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Therefore, verse 18, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, when Adam sinned, it was all a part of God's purpose. God said to Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. He didn't say if you eat. He said when you do. God is in control of all that. Aren't you thankful for that? The Lord had glorious reasons for this because of who He is. But Adam sinned. Sin came into the world, death by sin. And when he sinned, you and I sinned as well. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. Even before the giving of the Mosaic Law, before the Ten Commandments, sin was already in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. That's talking about babies. That's exactly what that's talking about. It's talking about babies. Babies dying. Newborns dying. Newborns dying. And how many millions or billions of newborns have died over the centuries? Why do they die? There's only one reason. Sin. That's the only reason. There's no such thing as an innocent death. Adam's sin was truly their sin. And they die because of sin. Now, people ask themselves the question, well, does that mean God sent these infants to hell? I don't believe so. Now, I can't make a definitive statement about it. I believe they were included in the blood of Christ. But whatever God does is right, isn't that so? Whatever He does is right. And we rest in that. But I think of David saying concerning the death of his son, I won't see him, but I won't be able to come to, he won't be able to come back to me, but I'll go to him. I mean, there's an implication there that perhaps he was saved. And if they're saved, I know this, there's only one reason they're saved, just because of the blood of Christ. I know that. And also know this, you see the wisdom of the Lord in not telling us in the Bible all infants are included in, will be saved. Because if it did, how many people would murder kids as soon as they're born? You know, if they knew for sure they would be saved, the best thing you could do for them is kill. And look at what a blessing it is. What if you thought for sure they weren't? Can you think of the despair a parent would feel after maybe a woman miscarrying a baby, thinking, oh no, it's in hell, you know, and what despair that would create. So you see the wisdom of the Lord in not saying exactly how it is. I don't know. I don't know how it is, but I know whatever the Lord does is right. But the fact of the matter is, babies do die, don't they? And there's only one reason for death. Sin. Adam's sin was their sin. That's why they died, because they didn't sin the way Adam did. They're incapable of it. They didn't understand. They didn't have any understanding. They died, though, because Adam's sin was their sin. And Adam's sin is your personal sin as well, and my personal sin as well. Now, let's go on reading. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. This is all the men, even before the giving of the law, where the Lord gave Moses the law, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam is a type of Christ. He's a figure of him that was to come. When Adam fell, me and you fell. Well, he's a figure. Everybody he represented fell. Well, everybody Christ represented lives. Now let's go on reading. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, and that's just the way it is, in Adam all die, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace. Don't you love the way this is all called grace? God, oh, I love the grace of God. Salvation by grace. Holy by grace. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. The offense is the fall of Adam, and the work of Christ is called the free gift. Every aspect of God's salvation is altogether free. That means there's nothing in me that causes it. Oh, I love it that way. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. If through the fall of Adam many be dead, even more glorious through the perfect obedience of Christ, the gift of God's grace, it will abound to many. Now, verse 16, he's contrasting Adam's disobedience and Christ's obedience. Look in verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Like Christ's righteousness would only be given to one. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification of life. One act of disobedience, one man's sin caused many to be sinners, but by one act of righteousness, the obedience of one is given to many. Many are justified by what he did. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, and how much ability do you personally have to stop death? You're going to die. If the Lord doesn't come back, you will die. That's happened to everybody, and no one has the ability to prevent it. Death reigned by one. Nothing you could do to prevent it. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18. Now notice the parentheses is over, and he makes these very clear statements. Therefore, as by the offense, the fall of Adam, therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, what verse 12 said explains what verse 18 says, or verse 18 explains verse 12. By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now, I was born condemned. I was born under the judgment of God. And you were too. That's the way we were born. You know, when Christ said, I didn't come to condemn the world, that doesn't mean that I didn't come to, you know. Here's what he meant. I didn't come to condemn the world because the world was already condemned. It already was condemned. I was condemned in Adam. I was judged in Adam. I was born bad. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born this way because of what Adam did. I was born. You know, you don't have to train a child to lie. I was talking to a lady up on the plane. I do everything I can to try to keep anybody from finding out I'm a preacher because I know what's going to happen afterwards. But boy, she went into another gear, and she was talking about babies, how they're innocent and they have to be taught to lie, and they have to be taught to cheat, and they have to be taught to be cruel and selfish. And I looked at her, I said, do you really believe that? I mean, really, really, do you really believe that? I mean, no, you don't have to teach a baby anything like that. A child will naturally be sick. That's the way we are. And born into this world with sinful natures. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. Now, does all men in that verse mean all without exception? Well, does it? Well, in John 3:26, it says all men came to him. Didn't mean all men without exception, does it? A whole lot of men don't come to him. The Lord said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. Doesn't mean all men without exception, because he doesn't draw all men without exception to himself. He only draws the elect to himself, and they come to him. When the world was taxed by Caesar, people who lived in North and South America, the Indians, they weren't taxed. You know, it says all the world was taxed, but it doesn't mean all men without exception. I mean, the Bible never means that. Now, when Adam sinned, all men sinned, and all men were condemned. And when Christ obeyed the law, all men he abated for were justified in God's sight. That's the all. Now, here's my question. How do I know if I'm in this all? I'm very interested in that. How can I know if I'm somebody that was represented by the Lord Jesus Christ? And so let me ask you this question. Is your only hope that he died for you and caused you to be justified? Is that really your only hope? When God looks in your heart, does he see that you believe yourself really to be a sinner? With no, absolutely no personal righteousness. And the only way you can be saved is for Christ to die for you and be raised for you. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the free gift, came upon all men to justification of life. Now look in verse 19. Excuse me. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, you don't become a sinner when you sin. That's simple enough, isn't it? You sin because you're a sinner. You're born that way. Even so, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Now, I love thinking about being made righteous. I know in and of myself I'm not righteous. I know I was born evil. But what a blessed, glorious thing it is to be made righteous to where I really am righteous before God. Made righteous. I like that. Made righteous. Only God can make a man righteous. And he does it. Scripture says Christ has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Made righteous. Well, I was made righteous by being united to Christ as he is. So are we in this world. If he's righteous, I am too. His righteousness is my personal righteousness before God. I was made righteous because Christ's righteousness is imputed to me. It's charged to my account. And it really is mine. God only imputes righteousness where there is righteousness. I was made righteous in Christ, and God imputed it to me. He's righteous. God doesn't do corrupt bookkeeping. If I'm made righteous by imputation, because I am truly righteous. Scripture says, well, righteousness by gift. I love in that passage of Scripture where righteousness is called the gift of righteousness. The gift. Well, how do I know I have it? You receive it. We receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Now, when you receive a gift, one thing you know about that gift, it's not something you earned. It's not something you achieved. It was given to you as a gift. Is your righteousness given to you as a gift? And I love this thought as well. Lot is called righteous Lot. And it speaks of his righteous soul that was vexed day to day by their unlawful deeds. You see, a believer is righteous by nature. Now, Lot, do I have to prove to you that he was a sinful man in and of himself? I mean, as a matter of fact, before the New Testament was written, in all the literature regarding Lot, everybody looked at him as a wicked man, not a true child of God, not a true follower of God. But yet, God says he's a righteous man. And he speaks of his righteous soul. What that is talking about is what is given to the believer in the new nature, in the new birth. A nature that does not sin. Righteousness doesn't sin. If it sins, it's not righteous. Now, he that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. This is talking about the new man. The new righteous nature. And it's only the righteous nature that sees the sinfulness of the old nature. One of the ways you know that you have a holy nature is if you see yourself as altogether unholy. It's the new nature that sees that and understands that. It's a righteous nature. And then in Romans chapter 4, let me read this to you. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. It's by the obedience of one, or as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now look at this verse in verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, does that mean faith is a substitute for righteousness? Or God views faith as righteousness? Well, let me ask you, is your faith righteous? What about your faith? Think of the unbelief that clouds your view all the time. We're saved by the faithfulness of Christ. Now, what is the one evidence that I'm righteous before God? Can I look in my heart and my conduct and my thoughts and my life and say, yep, I fit that description. I'm righteous before God. God's done a great work of grace in me. Look at my life. I'm so good. I'm so holy. No. You don't look at yourself and say, yep, I'm righteous. The only evidence that you're righteous is faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the evidence that you've been eternally united to Christ? Faith. You believe the gospel. What is the evidence that God has imputed the righteousness of His Son to you? Faith. You believe the gospel. This describes you. To him that worketh not, you know you cannot be saved by what you do, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. There's my hope. His faith is counted for righteousness. What is the evidence that God has given you this gift of righteousness? Faith. What is the evidence that you have a righteous nature? I mean a righteous nature that doesn't sin. Can you look at your conduct and say, yeah, I can see right? No. The only evidence that you have this righteous, holy nature is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, that passage of Scripture is where we find all of our hope. That God has only dealt with two men. Adam, and I was condemned in him. And Christ, and I was justified. And I was accepted in him. And beloved, I know this. All I want is to be found in Christ. Does that well up in your heart as that's all I want? All I want is to be found in Christ so that all God sees is Jesus Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Let's pray together.